I am going to talk about the G word. Now, what is the G word? Gentleness. Gentleness, brethren. How gentle are we? What actually is gentleness? Is it important that we behave gently? Does it make any difference whether true Christians reflect and manifest an attitude of gentleness? Now, let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And let's notice something about gentleness and what Paul felt, whether it was important or not. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and I'm reading verses 1 and 2. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul wrote this letter when he was imprisoned. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So Paul is telling us here that we are to walk with all gentleness. Gentleness has to be part of our walk of life. Notice in the book of James, chapter 3 and verse 17, and as we go there, I'd like to thank all of you and encourage you to keep praying for nice weather this afternoon. It is working so far, and we are all confident that it will stay very nice. And I'm also told that since we want to start at 1 o'clock, I shouldn't give a long sermon today. So this should not be that long, because when I prepare a sermon, it's always shorter than when I actually come out and present it. But in James chapter 3 and verse 17, James is saying that the wisdom that is from above, in other words, which comes from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So, in order to behave gently, we need to have godly wisdom, wisdom which comes from above. But James is saying that that's how we should behave. Gently. We should have this wisdom coming from above. Notice in Titus chapter 3, while going to Titus, let me just say that since this is wisdom from above, which tells us we have to behave gently, the wisdom from below would not tell you that. Human wisdom, demonic wisdom, wouldn't tell you that you need to behave gently. But God's wisdom tells you that. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Couldn't quite believe that when Aaron Hooper started his sermonettes, and he was afraid that he would perhaps take the scripture or so for my sermon, and when he started about persecution, I said, oh no, there's no chance that he will take a scripture from my sermon notes. He just managed to take one, believe it or not. We'll come to that a little bit later. But here we find that Paul is telling us that we are to be gentle. And if you read the context, to all men. Now, perhaps this one in Titus is not that clear when it comes to being gentle to all men. But the next scripture I'd like to turn to in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 makes it very, very clear without any exception. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Starting in verse 4. By saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now notice the context here. Because the return of Christ has drawn near, we should show, not hide, but show our gentleness to everyone. We will see in a moment why that is the case. Now some say I can't behave gently to people who are not gentle to me. I could perhaps act gently toward those who are gentle to me, but, you know, when it comes to others who are really mean and inconsiderate, how I can possibly be gentle to those? Well, now notice what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, and you might want to put the word employee in this context. Servants, employees, be submissive to your masters, your employers, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Well, that's easy, perhaps, to be submissive and loyal to those employers who are gentle towards us. But Paul is, or Peter is saying, you know, you be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Wow, that's difficult, to be gentle to those who are harsh towards us, who are mean towards us. But since we are in 1 Peter, let's turn to chapter 3, because Peter continues with this subject. And he starts in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Talking about somebody who may not believe how the wife believes, and the wife is still submissive to her husband, and in doing that, can perhaps win over the husband. Notice, it goes on to say, they can be won by the conduct of their wives, page 2, or verse 2, I should say, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fire or fine apparel. Verse 4, rather, let it be the hidden person, of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Notice, Peter is telling us here that a wife, if she has this quiet and gentle spirit, can, by her conduct, win over her husband to the truth. Now, when it comes to the ministry, Paul emphasizes, and the Bible emphasizes time and again, the absolute need, necessity for ministers to be gentle. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Now, if you see a minister who is not gentle at one time, that doesn't mean that he is not a true minister. It just means we haven't reached perfection yet. But we all have to work towards that goal. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. A bishop, an overseer, a minister, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. So a minister must be gentle, Paul wrote. And then he explained that he not only taught it to others, but he applied it himself in his own life. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. This whole chapter here in my Bible is given the headline and the headnote, Paul's conduct. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, we do have quite a few nursing mothers in our midst. And those of you who might be listening in might be nursing mothers or know of nursing mothers. I have not had the privilege to be a nursing mother, but I can perhaps relate somewhat to it in a theoretical way. A nursing mother obviously cherishes her children very, very much, feeds them when they are hungry, protects them. In the same way, Paul says, he and the ministry were dealing with the brethren, like nursing mothers, being gentle towards the members. Now notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, here we find another admonition towards us in the ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, but frankly, if you read those scriptures, it's not just limited to the ministry at all. Because, as I will show you in a moment, it applies to all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 24. A servant of the Lord. Now, you all are servants of God in one way or another. We all are servants of God. And what does it say? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. We read that earlier, not to be quarrelsome. Must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. Now that's important here in this context because he goes on to say, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth. Now, there's an awful lot stated in this little verse here. In order for us to be gentle, in order for us to be able to teach, we can, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, who have different ideas, different concepts. And the reason they have different concepts and different ideas is because they have not come to repentance yet. And Paul is saying here, God is the one who has to give somebody repentance. So you cannot make somebody repent. But you can be used as an instrument in God's hands to help perhaps somebody to come to repentance so that God can open the mind and the hearts of such a person. Because only when it comes to the point that a person has come to repentance, then, it says, he may come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, these things go hand in hand. Somebody who refuses to repent will not come to the knowledge of the truth. It's that simple. At the same time, we have a part to play. We can, if we are gentle, if we are willing to teach in a patient and in a very humble way, be used as instruments in God's hands to help perhaps somebody to come to repentance and therefore ultimately to the knowledge of the truth. At the same time, when someone is being overtaken by a trespass, by a fault, we also are in a position to help, to see that that person may recognize his or her error. But notice what Paul says, how we have to do it. Are we supposed to go to that person and say, well, I will tell you something. If you don't repent, you are going to burn in hellfire. Well, you know, you're not kidding. Somebody actually did that to me one time. I went to a place where, you know, you can get water. You get this fresh water. I was actually in town, and somebody comes to me right there in the store. Have you repented yet? And I was thinking, wow, I mean, I got to get out of there in a hurry. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And I did get out of there in a hurry, by the way. Galatians chapter 6, well, he did the same thing to me in front of a market, on a marketplace. And he went on to say, and he has a booming voice, and he went on to say, because I want to save you from the great tribulation. So thank you. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and a man, that's more a generic term, that could include a woman. If a person is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, why does he say that? Why is he saying here, or consider yourself? And how could we be tempted? Well, quite frankly, because we are as weak as anybody else is. And if we approach somebody by saying, oh, I want to show you how you are sinning, you sinful person, and I want to really show you how you can and must change your life, and not realizing that we perhaps, if we were in the same circumstance, would do exactly the same that person does, and perhaps even worse, and not realizing that given the situation, we might end up in the same way of thinking, and on top of that, we are starting now condemning someone, even though Christ says, you shall not condemn your brother or your sister. And then notice what we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, how again Paul is emphasizing the point that we must be gentle considering ourselves. Hebrews, chapter 5, and verse 2. Now, he is talking about high priests in the Old Testament who were, of course, human beings and who were appointed to the job of being a high priest. Chapter 5 and verse 1, he starts saying, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 2, he can have compassion. And the margin says here, he can deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Here again we see the connection. The high priest understands he is subject to weakness. He is able to sin. And because he knows that, he can deal gently with those who are sinning. Considering himself, as Paul says, so that we are not tempted. Now, what then exactly is gentleness? How would you define it? How do you describe it? In your own mind, what do you think it is? I looked at dictionaries, I looked at encyclopedias, and it's a wide variety of terms used to describe this word gentle. Because, as I will tell you in a moment, the English language doesn't have quite the equivalent of what actually is being conveyed in the Hebrew and in the Greek. But before I go into that, let me just say that the word gentle is normally described as yielding, pliant, mild, kind, meek, fair, moderate, equitable, humble, considerate, forbearing. Now, when you read the word gentle, all of that is included, and a lot more, as I'll show you in a moment. I went to a few commentaries, how they define and describe the concept of gentleness. For instance, the commentary of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says that we are to be gentle towards those who attack us. Gentle toward those who attack us. The word describes a yielding, a considerate attitude, not urging one's rights to the uttermost, but forbearing and being kind. They say it's very different from a spirit of aggression towards another being. They add it's mild in bearing with the faults of others. One is gentle, though firm, in reproving the erroneous opinions of others. As we have just seen, we have to do it in a gentle but still firm way. The commentary of Henry adds the following. They say, gentleness means easy to be entreated by those who have wronged us. Let me repeat that. Easy to be entreated by those who have wronged us. Somebody has wronged you, and then he comes and apologizes. You are supposed to be easily entreated by that and reconcile quickly with the one who might have offended you. The commentary of Jill states that gentle means meek, humble, mild, moderate, not lording it over God's heritage. We have had that seen so many times in the history of the church, where ministers try to lord it over, and some have still not learned that lesson and still trying to do it. No, that's not the attitude of gentleness. Not commanding persons to do homage and honor to us, not forcing ourselves upon others. If we do, we are not gentle in the way the Bible wants us to be. Clark says it means meek, modest. Notice carefully. Putting the best construction upon all the actions of others. Now, we read that definition somewhere else, don't we? Love, beliefs, everything. Putting the best construction, first of all, not the worst, on the actions of others. Giving the benefit of the doubt, not jumping to conclusions too quickly. Barnes, another commentary, defines it this way. Gentleness is also translated kindness. The word also means goodness. It's opposed to a harsh, crooked temper. It's a mildness of temper, a calmness of spirit, a disposition to treat all with politeness. It disposes us to make all around us as happy as possible. Now, we are here at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we are commanded to be happy. Did you realize that you can be happy and that you can make happy somebody else only if you are a gentle person? An additional important interpretation and explanation can be found by Barnes as follows, and I like this one very much, and I quote, gentle. First, it means mild and inoffensive and patient. It is from this word that we have derived the word gentleman. And the effect of true religion is to make everyone, in the proper and best sense of the term, a gentleman. In other words, the effect of true religion is to become a gentleman. How can a man, they go on to say, have evidence that he is a true Christian, who is not such? The highest title which can be given to a man is that he is a Christian gentleman. According to that commentary, it's the highest title which anyone can bestow on you, to call you a true Christian gentleman. Now, it's not just referring to men alone, as I will point out in a moment, because as Christians, we are to be true gentlemen and gentlewomen. The word gentlewoman actually exists. See, I went to the dictionary, I looked at the Funk and Wagner's encyclopedia. And they define gentleman, to begin with, as a cautious, considerate man. The word gentlemanly is described as pertaining to or befitting a gentleman. And then you have the famous concept of the gentleman's agreement. You might have heard about that one. What's a gentleman's agreement? It's an understanding about something to be done, arrived at by an informal mutual agreement. and guaranteed solely by the pledged word of the parties involved. It's, if you please, an oral contract, an oral promise, nothing in writing. Two gentlemen come together and say, we are going to do this. Now, the key I want to point out here is, under gentlemen, our words are as good as our bonds. They are our bonds. People will know, if I say something, I will do it. People can rely on that. If we are true gentlemen, people will know that we will keep our promises. That's what a gentleman's agreement is all about. You don't even need a piece of paper. You shouldn't. People should look at you and say, oh, I know this person will do what he said he will, or what she said she will. How about a gentle woman? She is defined as a, notice this carefully, a gracious, well-mannered woman. A gracious, well-mannered woman. Now, this shows the need for both Christian men and Christian women to show good manners. And that all the time, at least in a more formal setting. Let's talk about good manners. Let's talk about bad manners. How would you define good manners? Do you even know what they are? Do you care? Have you ever heard about them? I'll give you a short list of what I came up with, and there's probably a lot more which could be said, but just think about these things and keep those things in mind. Good manners would include looking for and after the needs of others. If you only look for your own needs, you can never be truly a gentleman or a gentlewoman. You have to see what others need and respond accordingly. Good manners means to be polite, to be courteous to others, especially to older people. Now, sometimes you can do things in jest, we understand that, but you have to be and should be polite and courteous. It means to smile at others. If you always walk around with this grim face and, you know, you look like, oh, woe is me, and I'm just suffering terribly. No, this is not the portfolio of a true Christian. Smile. You won't believe how much of a good effect you might have on others when you smile. They might even smile back to you. Now, they may wonder why this guy is always smiling, but it would help, perhaps, to show that since you are a happy person and you express that happiness to others, others might perhaps be affected by it in some way. Open the doors for others, especially for older people. I mean, you know, I have seen so many incidents where young people walk right in front of an older person and smashes the door right in the face of the older person behind him, other than politely opening the door and letting the older person, or it doesn't even have to be just an older person, anyone, go through. Let an older person enter the room first, rather than you rushing right in, as I said, you know, perhaps even jamming the door right back in the face of the lady or the gentleman. I give you an example how it could apply also. And of course, this applies to all of us, including myself. Show consideration for others at the supermarket. Let's assume you have your basket full of stuff, and there's this little old lady right behind you, and she has just one or two items in her basket. Let her go first. Don't let her wait for I don't know how long. And then don't complain too much when she stands now in front of the register and she has a check, wants to pay by check for those two items, and she can't find her ID. And the line gets longer and longer and longer. And you're wondering, did you really do this right in letting her go first? Offer your seat to an old person in a bus. Now, again, this might not apply that much today anymore in our sophisticated American society. But when I grew up in Germany, we had, of course, public transportation a lot more. We had to use it a lot more than we have today. And I was taught by my parents from when I was a little boy to show politeness to older people. And when I enter a bus or another vehicle of transportation, to offer my seat to an older person. It was just something you would do. I remember one time I did that. I was, I don't know, maybe 13, 14 years old, and I stood up and I offered I see to an older person, and this older lady said to then the lady she happened to sit next to, "Oh, this is a true gentleman." I was only 13 or 14 years old. You see, my point is, true gentleman is not just applicable to old people. I mean, I look at Mr. Dave Harris, you know, and he is an ancient, dinosaur age person. Not just him it applies to, right? It applies to younger people too. It should apply to all of us who are Christians. It says, stand up before a hoary head. Now, of course, some gray prematurely, and some may lose their hair more and more, but since he has been ordained a minister, now he is, in a sense, in that sense, be perhaps looked upon as a hoary head. But the point is, brethren, I think you get the point, right? You show respect for the elder, older, gray people amongst us. Now, if you have to admonish someone, and that, of course, mainly applies to the ministry, but it would apply also to others in given situations. If I have to admonish an older lady, let's say, Paul tells me I have to do it as she was my mother. If I have to admonish perhaps an older man in the congregation, I have to do it as he was my father. With respect, gently. If I were to go to my father, of course, who died several years ago, but if I were to come to him and, you know, tell him this a very rude and inconsiderate way, I mean, he wouldn't listen. He would say, well, who are you to tell me? No, we have to do it in the right, gentle way. If you are invited somewhere, ask before you just go to the refrigerator and grab something out of it. No, ask. Be polite. Be considerate. Because you realize you are entering the house of somebody else. You want to respect that privacy, that rule which might be applicable there. Dress and sit appropriately as gentlemen, as gentlewomen in a formal setting. For instance, if you are in church, if you are in a church service, now you are appearing in front of God, the King of the universe. Now, you wouldn't appear in front of God, the King of the universe, in a torn apart jeans or something like that. And you wouldn't sit in a way which is disrespectful to others. Now, you do this appropriately when you are in a formal setting, not talking about when you are, you know, watching a baseball game. I don't think you necessarily have to do it there. Not that I would go there, but I am told some do. Or let's say when you are at home and you are listening to a tape. Now, if you are at home and you are listening to services because you're plugged into LifeNet services, you are, at that moment, part of that service, and you're supposed to dress up at home when you do that. But if you just listen to a tape later on, I mean, I'm not talking about that. My wife the other night was listening again to the opening message I've given here, and I was very thankful about that because I was tired and it made me fall asleep. So I wasn't obviously dressed up in a suit when, or she wasn't either, when she was listening to it. Have good table manners. You know, don't use your elbows as weapons when you sit at the table, you know, and push people aside. I'm talking about formal setting now. I'm not talking about if you're kidding at home. But even there, you've got to be careful because the more you do it, the more you get used to it either. And then if you're in a formal setting, you might do the same thing. Don't use, you know, forks and knives as swords and start, you know, using these and speak with a fork and a knife like that all the time. And you wonder whether the knife suddenly slips out of the hand and, you know, hurts someone. You know, if you are sitting at one side of the table, and let's say there is something you'd like to have, which is about four or five seats away, you're not just grab over, you know, and spill the soup and spill everything in order to get it. You just ask somebody if he politely would be perhaps pass it on to you. I mean, again, these are things which we should incorporate. They should be self-evident, but you'd be surprised sometimes how not self-evident they are. My wife tells me this one all the time. Don't keep interrupting others until they are finished. I sometimes have that tendency. Somebody talks to me specifically on the phone, and I jump right in. And if she is there, she's good at that, by the way. You know, she recently felt that, you know, as a helpmate, she has to correct me. And she does. It's the right time, the proper place. But anyway, she jumps right in and interrupts me, telling me I shouldn't interrupt somebody. And she's right. Now, of course, some never come to the point. And there comes a point where you just have to try to cut it short. But, you know, anyhow, I have to work on that, and I know that. Don't interrupt unless it's absolutely necessary. Answer phone calls or emails. You know, sometimes I send emails out and I never hear anything. So I wonder, do these emails arrive? Something wrong with my computer? Are the people still alive? Have they gone on vacation? And Margaret Adair, I can't say this about her because she's not here right now. But don't tell her the third part. The first two you can tell her. She is very good. When I send her an email, she sends a message right back and sometimes makes a comment. Now, this does three things. The first is, I know she got my email. The second one is, I know she read my email. And the third one is, she makes a comment, and that is sometimes even an appropriate one. This you don't tell her. But again, it is something we need to be willing and able to do, because this is how we keep communication going. By the way, in the business, it is a definite must that if you send out an email to someone, the other person must, I mean, if you send it to a business, respond within 24 hours in some way or another, recognizing that you have received it, and let's say you will get back to the person if you can't get back to the person right away. Don't eat and speak at the same time. Sometimes, you know, this could be very embarrassing if you are eating and speaking and then not everything which is in your mouth stays in it. Don't blow up in the presence of others. If you need to have an argument settled with someone, do it in the privacy of your home or wherever you might be. Don't do it in front of others. Don't correct somebody else in the presence of others. Very embarrassing for the person who's being corrected, and it could also be very embarrassing for you. I remember many, many years ago, I just got to know a couple, and the very first thing, almost, was that they were starting in front of me to correct each other. And in this particular case, the wife actually was correct, I believe, and the husband was not. But the whole scenario gave me the impression, the first impression, oh, that must be a very unhappy marriage. Now, the way it turned out, it was a very happy marriage once I got to know these people better. But you see, the first impression was a bad one because they started quarreling and struggling, correcting each other in front of me. Pretty strange. I mean, who wasn't really that familiar and close to them yet? Brethren, the point I like to make is this. True gentlemen and true ladies or gentle women are very rare these days. It's refreshing when you come across one. You see, even the term ladies and gentlemen is perceived to be outdated. You know, if I start a speech or an address and say ladies and gentlemen, it is odd. I mean, people don't even use that anymore. But that's a shame, brethren. It's an absolute shame. Because what better way is there to address and to describe true Christians as ladies and gentlemen? Now, most German translations give the more intended meaning of the word. You see, in English the word is gentle or gentleness. In German, the word is sanft for gentle, and sanftmut for gentleness. You see, now this German word doesn't find the adequate expressions in the English language at all. That's, by the way, one of the reasons why I do not believe that English will be the language in the millennium. I don't believe that. At least not in the way it is today. But the word sanft or sanftmut is much, much closer to the original intended meaning in the Greek and the Hebrew. You know, I looked at a German-American dictionary, and it defines the word sanft, which is gentle in English, as gentle, but it also adds these meanings: soft, tender, mild, meek, and calm. But I want to emphasize the softness. The word sanftmut for gentleness is given the meaning as sweetness, mildness, softness. It's an interesting word, this word sanftmut, because in it is a word mut, which means courage. So actually it means courage to be soft, courage to be mild, to be gentle, to be sweet. In this day and age, more than ever, it takes courage to be that way, because that's not cool. That's not what you want to be as a macho man or whatever. No, it takes courage to be gentle, to be gentle to others. See, the German emphasizes more the softness, the sweetness, the tenderness, like in the statement like, gentle as a lamb. See, it gives you a little bit of an expression or an impression what actually is being conveyed, or he is smiling gently, tenderly, softly. Now, in going through the definitions of the word gentleness, we have seen already that it incorporates many qualities which describe godly love. Now, we read, of course, in the Bible that there are three characteristics which are the greatest of them all: love, faith, and hope. And that love, then, is the greatest of the three. But you see, love includes gentleness. And that's what I want to get across today. Without true gentleness, you don't have true love. Love and gentleness go together. So gentleness is extremely important in the eyes of God. And with all these different definitions and explanations we have already been listening to, it shouldn't come as a surprise that biblical translations use different renderings, in many cases, to describe this quality. And so it is helpful, as I will do now, to look at several different translations to see how they might render certain well-familiar passages, how they interpret, many times, the word gentleness, and to see how the word gentleness is used in context. Let's see now how these scriptures describe you as how you are to behave as a gentle man and a gentle woman. Notice Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, a very familiar scripture. I bet many have not, reading it in the English translation, associated that with the concept of gentleness at all. But notice what it says in Matthew 5 and verse 5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meek. The German has sanftmütiger. The notice or the Revised English Bible translates Matthew 5:5 this way: "Blessed are the gentle, they shall have the earth for their possession." And the New Jerusalem Bible does it exactly in the same way. Blessed are the gentle. See, they shall have the earth as inheritance, they say. So, again, just not only referring it or limiting it to the word meek, which may or may not be all that clear, perhaps, Christ is actually saying, blessed are those who are gentle. They will inherit the earth. It's extremely important that we behave and that we conduct ourselves in a gentle way. Notice James chapter 3. Now, we talked about a scripture in James earlier where it says, you know, the wisdom from above is to be gentle. But now notice what he also says in James chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Again, talking about this wisdom we have just earlier read about. Who is wise among you? Let him show by good conduct that he work, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That's how the New King James Bible translates that. Now, let me read you a few other translations. The New Revised Standard Version says, James 3:13, show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. That wisdom which comes from above, but it is a gentle conduct. The New Jerusalem Bible says something very similar. Anyone who is wise or understanding among you should from a good life give evidence of deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. Again, our deeds are evidence to others that we are Christians, if they are done in a gentle way. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. This is the one which Aaron Hooper read in his sermonette. And I didn't think he would go there, but he did. But I want to point out something else here now. Because let me just read it to you how it's written in the New King James. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, the New International Version translates this, but do it with gentleness and respect. Okay, here somebody is coming. He is genuinely interested. He wants to know what you believe and why you believe what you believe. And Peter says, well, you know, you can and should give him an answer, but be careful how you do it. Do it with gentleness. Do it with respect for the person, understanding that the person hasn't reached the point yet where you are. Understanding that the person might just come around. Understanding that you cannot just tell him all the things you know and do it with such a strong and powerful and convicting way. I mean, you scare the person off. No, do it with gentleness. And do it with respect. The Living Bible says, if anyone asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him, and do it in a gentle and respectful way. In other words, don't chicken out, as Aaron talked about. Don't be ashamed of God's truth. No, you'll be ready to tell the person, to explain, those who are genuinely interested, not those who just come to want to quarrel with you and want to create arguments with you. No, you leave that alone. But when somebody really wants to know, you tell them, but you do it gently. You do it respectfully. And at the same time, of course, it requires that you first of all know yourself what you believe. I mean, if you don't even are convicted of it yourself, how can you pass it on to others? The Revised Standard Version, the New American Bible, all say, do it with gentleness and reverence. And I'd also like to give you the Revised English Bible's translation and the New Jerusalem Bible's translation, because they give an additional little point here we should keep in mind. They say, do it with courtesy and respect. Courtesy, just another term describing gentleness. Do it with courtesy, with gentleness. And so we have seen so far, I hope, that as God's people, as converted Christians, we must be gentle. Let's notice 1 Timothy chapter 6 to emphasize it even further. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. But you, O man of God, but you, O woman of God, but you who are a potential child of God, if you are not baptized yet, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Notice what it says. Pursue it. Pursue gentleness. That is, Try to achieve it. Try to embrace it. Try to develop it. Try to incorporate it. Maintain it. Pursue it. Run after it. Make sure it's becoming part of you. In Colossians chapter 3, another term is used to describe our relationship with gentleness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. First, I read it from the King James, the New King James. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on." See, it's like you're putting something on. You're clothing yourself with something. Put on. And now, when you put it on, people are supposed to see that, what you have put on. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Bearing with one another. And notice, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Remember we read earlier, to be easily entreated by those who have wronged us? The whole procedure in the book of Matthew talks about how to reconcile with your brother or your sister. And it tells you exactly how to do it. Somebody has something against you, or you have something against somebody else, you go and talk it over alone. That's the first step. Don't jump to the third step or the fifth or the seventh or whatever. That's the first step. And if that doesn't work, you go again to the person and you take at least one witness and try again. For what purpose? You see, for reconciliation, to be easily entreated, to whatever misunderstanding there might be. And many times, if there are problems, they are at least to an extent caused by misunderstandings. You get rid of that. And so you do it with gentleness. You do it with tenderness. You do it with meekness. You know, a lot has to do with attitudes on both parts, on both sides. And prayer is a great help to bring that about. I mean, don't ever, if you go through this kind of a procedure, don't ever do that without praying to God for wisdom and also for a receptive heart on both sides. And of course, it can happen, as Christ explains, that, you know, it's not working, and then comes the third step. Then the ministry got to be involved. Now, we just read this passage in Colossians 3 in the New King James Bible, but I'd like to read it to you now from a few other translations. The New International Version reads, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So we are to clothe ourselves with those attributes. The Living Bible makes it a very succinct statement. It just says, be gentle and forgive. Be gentle and forgive. The Revised English Bible, the New American Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, they all include the word gentleness in this list in Colossians chapter 3. So now how can we do it? How can we become gentle? How can we develop and manifest in our lives the godly character trait of gentleness? Well, first of all, by recognizing who the originator, who the source of gentleness is. Where does it come from? We already read earlier that it's a wisdom coming from above. Notice in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. This is talking about Jesus Christ when he returns. Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him." Now, he's coming firm. I mean, he is not coming in a half-hearted way. No, his reward is with him, it says. "Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Notice verse 11, though. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young, especially those who need extra care, who are with young, as it says. Christ will lead gently. He will lead his flock gently. He will rule strongly, all right, to those who are rebellious, but he will lead his flock gently. He will not rule over them. He will not lord over them in the sense how many try to do this today. You know, James and John at one time tried to ask for fire to come down from heaven to devour those who didn't just give them shelter. And Christ said, you don't even know what kind of a spirit you're of. He said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. No, he will do it gently for those who are receptive to his word. Notice Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 35. It is God's gentleness which has to become ours. Psalm 18 and verse 35. Notice what David understood when it came to the gentleness of God. He says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me. Your gentleness has made me great. David knew that it was because of the gentleness of God, the gentleness God manifested towards him, that he could obtain and receive greatness. And the same is true for you and for me today. You are not going to be anything in the eyes of God unless you incorporate the character traits of God's gentleness in your life and recognize that it is God's gentleness which makes you great, which makes you a son and a daughter, begotten now, born again when Christ returns. Paul pleads with his brethren time and again to behave properly, not to look at outward appearance, but to do it with a spirit of gentleness. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you, notice how he pleads with them, by the power and the strength and the whatever word you might want to use. And all of that would be true, you see, but he's not using this in this context. He says, I plead with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. No, he pleads with the gentleness of Christ. He is talking about the fact that Christ is gentle. And he is using this as a comparison to show us that we have to submit to and respond to the example of Jesus Christ to become gentle as he and the Father are gentle. Notice what Christ says in Matthew chapter 11. In fact, it is actually a command to accept in our lives the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Matthew 11, and I'm reading verses 28 to 30. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And who couldn't say that? Who couldn't apply that to himself? All of us who are heavy laden. All of us need rest. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. And of course, there is still a yoke involved. I mean, it's not always this smooth sailing, as Aaron talked about. Sometimes, frankly, always, it requires us to swim against the stream. So it's sometimes difficult, yes. But notice what Christ is saying. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What are we supposed to learn? He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And if you learn from me, if you learn to accept my gentleness, my humility, then you will find rest for your souls. Because you, in comparison to the yoke all mankind is bearing, he says, my yoke is easy. Because he is there to help us. He is there to develop in us his character. And my burden is light. You see, true gentleness, true godly gentleness, cannot be produced in our life. You cannot have it. Let me make this very clear. Man cannot have it without the help of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. You have to have God's Holy Spirit within you to produce the character trait of gentleness, as you have to have God's Holy Spirit within you to produce any of the character traits of God. And you can only receive God's Holy Spirit in one way. After the Father draws you to Christ, after we hear the call, after we begin to believe what is being said, after we repent, after we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are to become baptized. That's the promise. And then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit from God. And then, with God's help, we develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Notice in conclusion, Galatians chapter 5. See, I told you this is not going to be a very, very, very long sermon. And we are very happy and thankful for the beautiful weather out there. Who has ever said that God is limited? Who has ever said that we are limited? Galatians chapter 5. And notice, I'd like to point something out here because we are sometimes reading over the scripture and don't quite see what it says. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. While we turn to the scripture, let me just say that people are supposed to see in us the working of the Holy Spirit. They are supposed to see in us examples for a better way of life. They are supposed to see in us foreshadowing what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. They're supposed to see in us the happiness which they all will experience in a few years from now. And they can only see that in us if God's Holy Spirit works in us and produces the things here we are now going to read in conclusion. But notice how Paul is starting this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, notice, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. And the reason it doesn't say that is because God's Holy Spirit must produce all these things in us. You can't divide them. You can't separate them. You cannot say, oh, I will produce that character trait, but I don't care about the other one. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit is, notice what it is, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, that wisdom which doesn't come from above. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.